The reading for today is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 18, which is on page 1282. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers have been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written in the scroll of the book. When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,' these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. For every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies shall be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them, and these days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds," then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rachel. Well, we're in a series here at St. Clement's on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Hebrews. And this morning we're in chapter 10. And these verses in chapter 10 get to the very heart of the Christian faith. You see, these verses answer the question, why Jesus Christ came. So if you're here this morning and you want to know what the Christian faith is all about, or you want to be reminded about the Christian faith, then look with me at these verses, because these verses answer the question, why did Jesus Christ come? What is Christianity really all about? Why is Jesus really important? This passage tells us the answer to those questions. In fact, this passage tells us four things, or there's four things that I want us to see from it. I want us to see what Jesus came to do, how he came to do it, why he came to do it, and how that should affect us. What Jesus came to do, why he came to do it, how he came to do it, what he came to do, how he came to do it, why he came to do it, and how that should affect us. First of all, what did Jesus come to do? Well, we're told in verse 14 of our passage, where it says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." What did Jesus Christ come to do? Jesus Christ came to perfect people, to make people perfect. Now, to be perfect, we use the word perfect as to mean doesn't do anything wrong. Now, that's not true. That's not what it means here. You can go and ask my wife. I am not perfect in that way. To be perfect, according to the Bible, according to the book of Hebrews, means this. It's the ability to come to God and have a loving relationship with him by having your sins forgiven. To be made perfect means that you and God now are in a loving relationship. Your sins have been taken away and you are right with him. See, perfection, to be made perfect, means that God now looks at you as accepted and as forgiven and as right in his sight. You know, we sang about it in our first hymn. And prayers my soul, the King of Heaven, you are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. That's what it means to be perfect. That's what it means to be right with God. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do, to make people like you and me perfect, to restore our relationship with God, to make it possible for us to know God's love and acceptance and grace in our lives. And he did that, it says, by a single offering, by his sacrifice of himself on the cross. You see, by his death on the cross, he's made it possible for us to have our relationship with God restored. See, that's why Jesus Christ came, to make us perfect by offering himself for us. You see, this is what makes Christianity different than any other religion. This is what makes Jesus different than any other religious leader. You know, all of the religious leaders, whether that's Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius, all of the religious leaders tell you how to live your life. They say, if you want to please God, if you want to live your life in the right way, do these things, don't do these things. You know, keep these rules, obey these rituals, follow these religious practices, do these things and you'll be okay. And many of us were brought up thinking that's what Christianity is about. You know, it's a list of rules that you need to keep in order for God to be pleased with you, in order for you to live the right sort of life. But that's not what it says here. It says that when Jesus came, he came to die. He came to offer himself as a sacrifice for us, to make us right with God. You see, Jesus did not come to tell us how to live a good life. He did not come to tell us how we can, what we need to do to be right with God. He came to die to make us right with God. You see, he didn't come to tell us and give us advice about how to live. He came and lived and died for you and for me. You see, Christianity is different than any other religion, any other worldview, because it doesn't tell us how to live right with God, how to live so we can get right with God. It tells us what Jesus has done to make us right with God. And that brings me on to my second point, which is this. How does his death do that? How did Jesus make that possible? What is it about his death which is so special? Now, this passage which we've read, it might sound a bit strange to you with all these bulls and goats and sacrifices and stuff. But basically, the passage is contrasting what used to happen in the Old Testament, so pre-2000 BC, and what Jesus did on the cross. You see, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were told by God to offer sacrifices in order to do away with their sins. Now, by sin, you can define sin in lots of different ways. We've been defining it as guilt, or shame, or brokenness. Another way, which is Bible talks about, is selfishness. Sin is thinking about yourself, being concerned with yourself, putting yourself at the centre, living for yourself, not living for God, loving him, not living for your neighbour, loving them. And in the Old Testament, the Israelites were told by God to offer sacrifices to do away with that, to get rid of the selfishness, to get rid of the guilt. And they did that. They had lots of priests who performed these rituals in order to get rid of those sins. Now, in verse 8 of our passage, the writer quotes from one of the Psalms, Psalm 40, and picks out four terms which sum up the whole of the Old Testament sacrifices. He says, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings, and sin offerings. They summarize all the Old Testament. And then he says this, God's not pleased with them. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament, God was not pleased with. He never really wanted them. Even though he told people to do them, he never really wanted them, because they could not do the job of taking away sins. They could not do the job of making people perfect, making people right with God. See, all these sacrifices in the Old Testament, if you've ever read the Old Testament and you see all these sacrifices and rituals, they all pointed to the need to get rid of sin. But they could not achieve it. But when Jesus came into the world, he came as a human being, he had a body, And he offered up his body, he offered up his life as a sacrifice in order to make us perfect, in order to make us right with God. And we're told how he does that in verse 12. It says, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. See, when you sit down, you finish your job. You know, you stand to work and you sit down because your job's finished. And in the Old Testament, all the priests kept standing because they never finished their job. Jesus sat down. He sits down. He's sitting down because his work is finished. And what was his work? To offer a sacrifice for sins. That means that he offered a sacrifice on behalf of sins. That word "for" is the word of substitution. You know, it's a sort of word that children use when it comes to sweets in the playground. You know, can I have a red one instead of the green one? Or it's the sort of word you use when you swap. We've got four little boys, so they like swapping football stickers. You know, can I have Wayne Rooney instead of Sergio Aguero? You know, and it's a swap, it's a substitution. And that's what Jesus came to do. You see, that's at the centre of his death on the cross. The centre of his death on the cross was a swap, taking our place as our substitute, bearing upon himself our sins and brokenness and mess, so we get his righteousness and goodness and life in its place. You see, in the Old Testament, all these animal sacrifices couldn't do that. They were not suitable sacrifices because it's not a fair swap, an animal for a person. And let's be honest, the animals were not queuing up to be sacrificed. They didn't want to be sacrificed. But Jesus voluntarily, willingly gives himself up as a swap, as a substitute for people like you and me, to take upon himself our guilt and our shame and our brokenness and our sin, to get rid of them once and for all. You know, it's like we've run up a huge credit card debt. And you know, the company wants us, and we have to go to court to sort it out. And Jesus comes along with a multi-million pound credit card. And he comes and swaps cards with us, so that he has to go to court. He has to pay the debt. And we have his credit card of £1 million worth of righteousness and goodness and life. See, that's the heart of Christianity. That's the heart of the Christian faith. That's what Jesus came to do, to take our place that we might be right with God. Now, as I say that, I realise that some of us might find it hard to accept. And we do find it hard to accept for a number of reasons. Let me give you two reasons why you might find that hard to accept. The first reason is this. You might say to yourself, well, I'm not really that bad. I don't really need someone to take my place as a substitute. You know, I'm not really that enslaved to selfishness. I'm a good person. Now, I don't want to disagree with you if you say that you're a good person, but I do want to say this. Have you ever done something which you know you shouldn't? Or have you ever failed to do something which you know you should? Is there anything in your life that you've feel guilty about or ashamed of? You know, have you ever done something which is worse than anything you could possibly imagine yourself doing? Or have you looked down on someone who's done something and then you've gone and done the same thing yourself? You see, however good we are and however good we think we are, there's something in us which there's this dark mass of selfishness within all of us which enslaves us, which will destroy us, and which we need cleansing from. But maybe you find this idea of Jesus coming as a substitute difficult because you don't think you could be loved as much as that. You know, you don't think that there could be someone who would love you so much that they would take your place. They would take your debt upon themselves. You know, if you were in court with a credit card debt of millions of pounds, and somebody came along and said, "Here you are, here's my credit card of millions of pounds of righteousness, or £1 million of money actually," and said, I will take your debt-ridden credit card, and I'll go to court on your behalf, and you can have mine. You know, you'd be filled with gratitude and thankfulness. You'd be like, how can someone love me that much? Well, Jesus Christ has done more than that. He hasn't just given you his credit card. He's given you his life. He sacrificed his life for you so that all your guilt could go, all your shame could be gone, all your brokenness and mess could be sorted out once and for all. You know, don't think to yourself, how is it possible that I could be loved like that? Because it is possible. It has happened. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him should not die, but have eternal life. See, that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came as a sacrifice for us. That brings me on to my third question, which is this. Why did he come to do it? You know, I've been talking about sacrifice and Jesus coming as our substitute, but why all this rigmarole? Why could, if God is a loving God, if there is a God, then most of us probably accept that he's a loving God. And why, if he's a loving God, can he not just forget about sin and forget about the brokenness and the mess in our lives and in this world? But you see, because God is a loving God, he can't just forget about evil and wickedness. You know, if you knew that there was a judge in a court, and when cases of evil and wickedness came before him, whatever they were, the judge went, oh, doesn't matter, just forget about that, then we'd be horrified. We'd say, they can't be a judge, they can't do that. They're not a loving person. Well, how much more with God, who is love himself? You know, God just can't just shrug off evil. When God sees the brokenness of this world, he can't just shrug it away and say, it doesn't matter, let's forget about it. You see, he's not that sort of person. He wants to deal with it. And in fact, he's dealt with it by sending his son as a sacrifice. That's how much he was willing to sort it out. He was willing to at the cost of his son, to sort out the evil and wickedness and brokenness and mess of this world. See, that's why Jesus came. He came so he could redeem the world, so he could get rid of the evil in the world once and for all, without getting rid of you and me. See, that's why Jesus had to come as a sacrifice. So finally, that's what he came to do. That's how he came to do it. That's why he came to do it. How should that affect our lives? Well, we're told about the consequences of what Jesus has done in verse 16. Verses 16 to 18, or verses 16 and 17, are a quote from the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. And it says this. This is the covenant. This is the promise that I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. See, how should the sacrifice of Jesus affect us? Well, Jesus' sacrifice is so powerful and so great that it changes us from the inside out. It changes our hearts and desires. It says here that the law is written on our minds and hearts. Now, to have God's law written on your mind and heart means that you've got a deep desire within you to love God. You've got a deep desire in you to love your neighbour as you love yourself. And God says that happens when you accept what Jesus has done for you. When you put your trust in him, God's spirit comes and lives in you and changes you from the inside out, so you want to do what God wants you to do. So that you want to love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and you want to love your neighbour as you love yourself. You see, Jesus' sacrifice is so powerful that it gives us a motivation to live a good life. In fact, I think Jesus' sacrifice is the ultimate motivation to live a good life. Now, let me ask you this question as we close. Why should you live a good life? Why should you do the right thing? Ultimately, there's only three main motives to live a good life. You can either live a good life out of fear, out of pride, or out of love. Let me explain what I mean. Let me give you an illustration, quite a basic illustration. Imagine you come out of church this morning and you see an old lady wanting to cross Ashton Old Road. And now I think probably the right thing to do is to help her cross the road. I think most of us would probably say that's a good thing to do. A bad thing to do would be to push her over, grab her purse, and run off. I think most of us would probably say that's a bad thing to do. Okay, so you know, you see an old lady wanting to cross Ashton Old Road. It's a good thing to do. It's a bad thing to do. Now, why should you do the good thing, not the bad? Why not mug her and nick her purse? You see, ultimately, there's just three motives why you shouldn't do that. The first is fear. You know, I'm not going to do that because there might be a CCTV camera outside which might see me do it, and then I'll get caught. And if I get caught, I might have to pay a fine, I might have to do community service, I might have to go to prison, my name might be in the paper, I don't want that. It's not really worth it because I'm not sure how much she'll actually have in her purse. And maybe, let's be honest, God might get me in the end if I do it. You know, that you're motivated by fear. You do the right thing, but you do it out of fear of being caught. In other words, you're bothered about yourself. You're thinking about yourself. It's because of your love for yourself, your selfishness. That's what stops you doing it. Or it might be because of pride. You know, you might say to yourself, I'm not going to take that old lady's purse. I would never do such a thing as that. You know, that's just awful doing that kind of thing. I'm not a mugger. You know, I'm a good person. I live a good life. I'm not that sort of person who goes and takes old ladies' purses. I'm the sort of person who goes and helps ladies, old ladies across the road. You know, it's shameful to do that sort of thing. I wouldn't dishonour myself. I wouldn't dishonour my family by doing that sort of thing. But again, that's the right thing to do. But you're motivated by yourself, by your selfishness. You know, you're bothered about yourself. You're thinking about yourself. That's why you want to do it. But then there's a final motive, and that's the motive of love. You see the old lady and you think, she needs help crossing that road. You think about it and say, you know, that would be awful, taking her purse. You know, how would she feel if that happened? It could affect her emotionally. It could affect her psychologically. The money that is taken, you know, she might need that money to live. You know, what would happen to her? What would happen to the people, maybe her husband or partner that depends on her? You see, you do the right thing, not by thinking about yourself, but by thinking about her. Your thought is about her and what would benefit her. You know, what are you doing there? You're loving your neighbour as yourself. You're bothered not about yourself and loving yourself, but you're bothered about loving the other person. And that, I think, is the right motive that we should have to live. And we're told here where you get the power from. To do that. Where do you get the power from? To love others and be thinking about others rather than thinking about yourself and loving yourself. It's by knowing that you are already loved. So you don't have to go out into the world seeking love from other people. You don't have to go out into the world thinking about how you can get love or thinking about yourself. You can go out thinking about others and loving others because God has thought about you and God has loved you. And you know now that you are right and accepted and loved by him just as you are. You don't need to try and fill up love because you are loved by the creator of the universe so much that he sent his son to live and die for you. See, that's why Jesus Christ came. That's what he came to do. He came to make us right with God, and he came to do it by sacrificing himself, because God can't just overlooked sin. But as you see his sacrifice for you, as you see his love for you, that gives you a motivation to love and serve others. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your grace to us, that you would love us so much just as we are, that we might live not for ourselves anymore, but might live for you and live to love and serve other people. Help us to leave with that knowledge that we are loved and accepted through Jesus Christ by his grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.